are many ways to say thank you. We can say thank you in hundreds of languages. Write notes and send them to our loved ones. Or get more creative than that. We even have an entire holiday devoted to saying thanks. But this Thanksgiving, how can we make gratitude more than just a day? And what does the Bible have to say about being grateful?
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. A couple weeks ago, the school that our son attends had a fall festival type thing. And as we were walking around in different games and whatnot, in the cafeteria on their stage, they had all these baskets for a raffle. You know, where you buy some tickets and you throw them in the basket you want, they pull a name and this or that. And we thought, oh, that's kind of silly. We thought, well, Macon would probably enjoy it, so we'll let him, you know, get one or two. So anyway, we ended up buying one ticket. We didn't really want him to win anything. We just wanted him to participate. So he goes and finds the biggest basket of candy he can find and puts his one ticket in there. Well, early in the week, we didn't hear anything. So we're like, oh, sorry, buddy, you didn't win, you know, too bad. And then later in the week, we find out they got our number wrong. And Jen gets a call that he won. So I go to the school to pick up this basket. And let me tell you, it was about this big around. It weighed 512 pounds. Top to bottom was nothing but pure candy. And I brought it home and hid it in the house. And how do you hide something that weighs 512 pounds? I don't know. But we hide it back there in the house, and finally we do the big reveal to him. Jen just had to make sure her parents saw it on video, as he is so shocked and so excited. And now, for the rest of the next, 10 years, we have candy to give away, okay? Because there's no way we're letting him eat it any faster. I told him he could finish the last of the candy when he graduated high school. And he said, okay. We're probably going to pass it out to friends and to teach him a lesson on generosity and also to save ourselves some dentist bills, okay? So if you need about 10 Twix bars, just hit us up. We got it. We did a series these last couple weeks. We're calling it Thanksgiving Throughout the Bible. It is, of course, wrapped around this Thanksgiving holiday, which is coming up very soon. But it's also about how in the Bible Thanksgiving is such an important theme that comes up over and over and over again. In fact, we started our first week. We were way back in the book of Exodus, during the time in which the Israelites were wandering through the desert. And one of the things we noticed over and over again was this theme of how they grumbled, and that was the actual word in the NIV. They grumbled about different problems. They grumbled when they didn't have water. And how did God provide for them that water? Well, there were two different occasions. One was when the water was bitter and they threw the branch in and it made it clean. The other one, when he struck a rock and the water came out of the rock. And then they complained about not having food, and God provided manna, literal bread from heaven, to feed them every day, taught them to rely on Him. And when they got tired of that, they wanted meat, and God provided quail that came in and fed them meat. And over again, they continued to grumble, all the way up in the New Testament, when Paul tells us that when we become people who do what God asks without complaining or grumbling, we shine like stars in the sky. Last week, we got into this, and we looked at the life of Jesus and how gratitude is sewn into so many parts of His life. In particular, we looked at the story of the 10 lepers They were all healed, but how many come back to thank Jesus for their healing? One. We talked about how rare gratitude is, what an incredible quality that it is, and how often you don't find it. I even used the example of a gentleman in our church for years, and we showed a little video of him that I thought was one of the most grateful people I've ever met in my life. We also took the story of the 10 lepers and we compared it to another story, to the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who were praying near the temple. And remember what the Pharisee's prayer was? Thank you, God, that I am not like other men or even like this tax collector here. We said that some gratitude is insincere. And importantly, to make gratitude work, you have to couple it with humility. Now, you may have noticed that my title slide here has a scripture reference that we haven't even mentioned yet. It comes out of Philippians chapter 4. And today I want to kind of take this from the Old Testament through the life of Jesus and now into the early church. The days of the early church, and in particular in Philippians, you have Paul writing a letter to a church located in a city called Philippi. And it's a really fascinating letter. For one, we know, based on reading it, that Paul was writing it from a very particular setting. He was writing it from a prison cell. You see, Paul founded all these churches, including the one in Philippi. And while he usually traveled around and visited them regularly, but when he was arrested, he had to instead visit them through the letters that he wrote. And so he would write them letters, encouraging them to hang in there and to stay with it, and so on and so forth. We call those the prison epistles, and Philippians is one of them. And so Paul is writing from a prison cell. And amazingly, one of the themes of the book, more than perhaps any of the others, is the theme of joy. The word rejoice, I did the math. It appears 9 times in 4 chapters in the book of Philippians. Over and over again, what he appears to be doing from a prison cell is telling them, hey guys, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Which is a really bizarre thing to say in that setting. Not only was Paul himself suffering, but the church itself was under a season of anxiety, a season of hardship, a season of possible persecution or near persecution. In a sense, they were wondering to themselves, am I going to end up like Paul? So Paul writes to reassure them and says over and over again, with a commanding kind of phrase, rejoice. And he repeats it over and over again. But also, in this book comes a remarkable section in chapter 4 that I really think is going to tie what he's saying back to gratitude in a way that's really remarkable and going to help us understand how gratitude helps us endure. Gratitude helps us endure. So if you will, go to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 4. This is actually the phrase that I quoted a second ago. Again, this appears 9 times in this book. And he said it this way, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. What's that word? Rejoice. Let your gentleness or your moderation be evident to all. The Lord is near. That is, no matter what's going on, it's close. And he wants us to know that we can make it through this. And so he's commanding them to rejoice despite the anxiety, despite not knowing what's going on, and whether or not they will end up in prison just like him. He says, rejoice, God is near to us. But then he goes a little bit further, verse 6. And he gives this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with what? Thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In other words, I know it's crazy out there, and I know you don't know what's going to happen. I know I'm in prison, and you're worried that some of you could end up in prison too, but I want you to know that in that, you do not need to be anxious. That's a lot easier to say than to do, isn't it? You look at the world around you and you don't know how it's going to play out. And it feels like God's people are losing right now. And the Bible looks at us and says, do not be anxious. Right now we look around and we know that things can be hard and we don't know what the future holds. And we know that some of the people that ought to be the people aren't able to be the people because of the other people. I know it doesn't make sense what I'm saying. Just bear with me, okay? In that, do not be anxious. And instead, we're given a recommendation, a pill to help us through those kinds of things when things are going in a bad direction. And he says, gratitude plus prayer equals what?
No anxiety.
Now, I'm not saying it's that simple. I know I made it formulaic. It's not necessarily that formulaic, but that's essentially what he's saying. He's saying, with thanksgiving, present your request to God instead of being anxious. So gratitude, when coupled with prayer, helps us not have anxiety. And I think that really matters. It means that when you feel anxious, when something is going on, when we live in a world that is overrun with anxiety, a world in which mental health and these kind of things are absolutely at the top of the list of problems that our society has, when we don't talk about it enough in church, we need to know that true gratitude for life and praying and lifting our requests to God is one of the tools the Bible gives us to help us endure through anxious seasons. And we need that. We need truly from our hearts to be grateful for all we have. And when we do have trouble, we're not supposed to keep it to ourselves or try to solve it or fix it ourselves. We're supposed to what? Take it to God. Gratitude coupled with prayer means something. Last week we coupled gratitude to humility. And this week, let's at least couple it to prayer. Because these things have to come together to make the whole Christian the Christian that we want to be. Let's go one verse further. And when we do these things, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's really important. The word peace, in Greek it's eirene, but in Hebrew, anyone know what it is? Shalom. It's a key word if you're Jewish. Peace is what you long for in the country. You live in a nation that has been dominated by one nation or one empire after another for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. Your primary prayer is peace. You say peace when you greet one another, and you say peace when you leave one another, and you wish one another peace. Peace is everything. And sometimes peace is hard to understand. When you're in the middle of an ocean and the waves are beating around you, are you supposed to be at peace? A trick question, isn't it? Sorry. When the disciples were in the ocean and the storm was coming up around them and knocking the waves everywhere, and they looked around and they panicked and they went down, they found Jesus, who was doing what at that moment? Sleeping, mind you. He says, are you not paying attention to what's going on? Don't you see me, Son of God? And Jesus kind of rebukes them a little bit. He says, didn't you know I was in the boat with you this whole time? Then he rebukes the wind and it calms down. The peace of God sometimes transcends all understanding. In a human sense, it doesn't make sense. You shouldn't have peace when you're in the middle of drowning. And yet, in the Bible, that appears almost possible. Peace is this magical quality that is both what we wish for people and what we pray for ourselves. Peace, shalom, eirene, the peace of God transcends understanding and is so close to the feeling that I imagine heaven feels like. Peace. In a way, when he says that gratitude and prayer combine for no anxiety, what he's really saying, if I'm reading this right, is gratitude plus anxiety equals, gratitude plus prayer equals peace. That's what we desire. That's what goes beyond our comprehension. There are times in my life where I have been so, my mind is just running a million miles an hour. Have you ever laid in bed at night and you can't fall asleep because your mind is just doing this over and over? You cannot slow it down. There are times when I realized there was nothing else I could do with it, and I just prayed to God that I'd be able to fall asleep. Maybe not every time, but many, many times, He has helped me put my mind to sleep. And those were some of the most intimate moments I've ever had with God in my whole life. Sometimes the peace of God transcends your understanding, and it lets you know He's there. Gratitude in life and prayer to God will give us peace. And he describes that peace as being like a guard that guards your heart. Think of a prison guard, someone standing watch, keeping anyone from entering the city. Let's go with that analogy. Not prison, let's go with a guard to the city, right? And they're standing at the front, they're not going to let anyone in. And Jesus describes peace as being like that guard to your heart. Which means that what gets into your heart cannot spoil you. All of the cynicism and the anger and the bitterness and all those things that are out there in the world, that fear, that anxiety, that worry, that depression, that sense of just being absolutely having nothing going on and no chance of surviving, all that negativity, there's a guard standing outside your heart that won't let you turn into that person. And the guard's name is Peace. Irene. Which, by the way, I thought about naming my child that, and then I thought that would be very cruel. Irene. Peace. And then this section here in chapter 4 of Philippians continues to go. In fact, he does something kind of odd. It sort of shifts into this dialogue about what we should and should not think about. He says it this way, verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's sort of funny that in his conversation about anxiety and peace and prayer and gratitude, he says that it would actually behoove us to think about the better things around us. Why? Because gratitude means looking at the things that are going well in life and focusing on them without necessarily being distracted by everything else. Prayer means looking at God and the things God is doing rather than all of the things around us that make us afraid. Prayer and faith and gratitude and all that together is like when Peter stepped out of the boat because he wanted to walk on water with Jesus, and remember what happened. At first he was able to do so, and then where did his eyes go? Down to the waves. And then what happened? He started to sink. There's something about how we orient our eyes, and with that I would say our thoughts, that has some effect upon whether or not we are able to truly be grateful or ever truly find peace. Because if we look at the waves around us, we do not ultimately find peace. We find things to be afraid of. But if our thoughts are drawn toward the better things, if our eyes are focused on heaven, if we see Jesus instead, and we lift up all these things to Him in prayer, then ultimately what we find is the supernatural, irrational, beyond reason peace of God, which guards our hearts from becoming those angry, bitter people living in an environment of anger and bitterness. And it is a beautiful thing. So yes, where our focus is, where our eyes are, where our thoughts go, they matter. And it's a discipline to learn to focus on what is better, but it is part of gratitude. Gratitude and prayer combined. If I were to try to put this into another iteration of our formula here, I guess I would call focusing on the positive to be sort of meditation, to meditate on what's good and what's right and what's pure. If I were to put that together, I'd say the peace of God plus the meditation, the key is what? That's what gets us through the hard times. That's what he's asking the Philippians to do. I'm in prison, you may be soon. So find peace through your gratitude and your prayer, meditate on what is good, and you will find your way through the harder times. Could some of us use that advice? I know that I could. Doing those things, the prayer, the gratitude, the meditating on what's positive, they get us through. But we're still not quite done. There's a little bit more that Paul wants to say. And again, I just this section is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. This and the Sermon on the Mount. In this section, Paul wants to address one other thing. So, something you may or may not know is that, you know, back in those days, it wasn't like the state of Rome freely gave them 3 square meals a day in prison, right? Instead, they had to be taken care of by their friends and other people around them. And as such, some of the churches sent things Paul's way. And part of what Paul is doing in Philippians is essentially thanking them for their gift. They sent him something, and he's thanking them. By the way, Thanksgiving, it all ties together. Amazing, right? But while he says thank you, he also wants to make a point. He wants them to know that he definitely appreciates it, but it's not because he is in some kind of despair. He wants them to know that. I'm not despair. I appreciate your gift, but I want you to know I'm okay. And there's something about the psychology of this. He wants them to know he's doing okay so that they feel they can be okay. I'm not despairing. I appreciate the gift, but we're doing okay here. And this is how he says it. We're now jumping down to verse 11. He says it this way. I am saying this. He said, rejoice. I rejoice because of your gift. You didn't have to, but you had the opportunity. You gave it to me. Thank you. But he's saying, I'm not saying this thank you, because I am in need. For I have learned to be, and what's that word there? Content. That's a tough word right there. It's a difficult word that ties in. It's all related to the peace and the meditation and the gratitude, all those things. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Meaning it doesn't matter what's going on externally, I find contentment within me. Whether things are going well or things are going badly, I find contentment within me. Whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I find gratitude within me. Whether my life is in chaos and disarray or everything's sturdy and put away, I find peace within me. And why can I find gratitude and peace and joy and all of these things in this circumstance? Why can I be content? Verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, no matter what the outside is. And let me tell you this secret. And really, I wish the translation had chosen a colon there, because I really didn't want to make clear to you that the next line is the answer to that secret. You want to know what the secret is? Colon. Here it is. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. The reason I can look inside myself and find contentment and joy and peace and gratitude, no matter what is going on outside me, whether I'm in prison or not, is because within me, who do I find within me? Jesus Christ. That is my strength. That is my sustenance. That is what helps me endure through all things. That is the secret of contentment. That is what we are looking for when going through hard times. Contentment, despite it all. I think I made one other formulaic thing. There we go. I know these are silly, but it really puts it in plain terms, right? Peace and meditation, which will guide us through the hard times, raised to the power of Christ, in Christ, means you're able to do all things. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Now let me tell you, this passage, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, is one of those passages that people sometimes, occasionally, use without context, right? Have you ever seen some guy in a gym and he's got like Philippians 4:13 written across his forehead as he lifts up 300 pounds straight above his chest? I can do everything through Jesus. I can lift this. Yeah. Listen, I understand relying on Jesus. I love that. That's good and all. But if you put this in context of a man sitting in a prison cell, encouraging others who might soon be sitting in a prison cell that they can do this, it's not about doing some amazing things. It's about enduring all things. I can do this. I can go one more day. I can take one more breath. I can take one more lash from this world. I can do this. I can do all things because living inside of me is the Spirit of my Savior. And because of Him, I can be grateful. I can have peace. I can be content. And I can meditate on goodness all day long because He is inside me and I can endure. In context, I think that's what that's about. And it's worth reminding ourselves that all things is all the hardship around us and the ability to survive in it. See, I believe that gratitude is so key because it's almost the first step in this process ranging from gratitude to the ability to do everything. Beginning with gratitude and then prayer and then meditating on all that is good and right and then adding to that a knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ is what takes us from that beginning moment of appreciating the little things to being able to endure all things. It is that journey that makes us whole and complete in our Christian faith and allows us to get through it all. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And before we move on, I said that this section was kind of going through the Bible, and we're kind of in the early church period now. But I want to go one step further, because it's not used in this way in the Bible, I'll be honest, but shortly thereafter, it's very much used this way. Anyone happen to know what the Greek word for thanksgiving is? I've got it on the screen here. The Greek word for thanksgiving, I don't know how to pronounce that correctly. Eucharistia. Does it sound like anything you're familiar with? It's one of those fancy, almost high church words for communion or the Lord's Supper. But it's often called the Eucharist. If you grew up in a Catholic church or perhaps, I don't know, Presbyterian or something like that, you may have heard it called that. Eucharist. So the Lord's Supper is literally named Thanksgiving meal. The word Eucharist appears all over the Bible, but used as the description of the meal comes shortly after the Bible. It becomes a long-standing tradition. And so what I find really fascinating about that is in a very real sense, you know, we are all about the Thanksgiving meal. We're going to do that this afternoon. There's going to be mashed potatoes and gravy, and there's going to be turkey, and there's even going to be a ham, and there's going to be desserts, and none of you can touch it because that is for me. And we have this idea, what did you say? No deviled eggs. I don't want them, just get them away from me, all right? We had this conversation in Sunday school. By the way, you really shouldn't have deviled anything in the church, I'm just saying. I just thought of that, by the way. That was not in my, that was just a joke that came to me, see? Improvisation. We have, for many years, had the concept of a meal of celebration and thanksgiving. When we sit down and we see all that we have and the family that we have and the good things we have and celebrate it over a meal, thanksgiving and eating somehow goes hand in hand. And I think the Bible knew that. And in a very real sense, the original Thanksgiving meal was the meal that the early church ate together on the first day of the week in celebration of Christ's resurrection. It was their chance to thank God for what He had done through Jesus the Christ, and to remind them of what He had done. And in such a real way, that was their Thanksgiving meal. And to this day, in many congregations, it still bears that name of Thanksgiving. Eucharistia, the Eucharist. And the only thing that's different is that now the Lord's Supper, instead of potatoes, it's a wafer. And instead of your earthly family, it's your spiritual one. It's your spiritual family of the people in this room, as well as the people all over the world who are actually doing this very same thing. And at least in parts of the world at about the same time. And it's even your spiritual family and those that have gone before you for decades and generations and hundreds of years doing this very same thing, eating together on the first day of the week in order to say thank you for what you've done. The true spirit of Thanksgiving in the early church is demonstrated in a meal and in a tradition. It becomes our chance to celebrate what He has done for us. And so today, honestly, I didn't bother putting up the application points. Because what I want you to remember is that after the band comes up and they're going to play their song, we're going to prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, for the Lord's Supper, for Eucharist. So I want you to put all the application about gratitude into that moment. To be grateful for the little and big things that you have, the things you don't think about often and the things that you do. To take that moment and thank God for the gift of His Son. To take that moment and thank Him for loving you in spite of you. To thank Him for not having to be weighed down by guilt and doubt and worry all of your life, but that you are set free from slavery to those things, to your own need for pleasure, your own need for attention, all those things you've been set free from, and instead you get to live gloriously and freely in Jesus Christ Himself, who is your one bit of strength to get through all that is hard around you. It begins with gratitude and ends with the ability to do anything. Almost a superpower. I want you to put all that we've talked about in gratitude, from the not grumbling, through the combining it with humility, to everything we've talked about today, I want you to pour into that moment. And may this communion be one that honors Christ in light of our gratitude for everything that He's done, and everything that we have, and everything that we are. Because God Himself has done great things. If you will, bow your heads. God in heaven, I thank You that today we get the chance to say thank You. That although this is not a traditional holy day in the sense of the church calendar, what we do on Thanksgiving is, I think, about as biblical as anything else we do. To realize all that we have is a gift from You, that we don't deserve it, but that we receive it out of Your pure mercy and grace. That whatever we are doing and whatever is going on around us, we can have peace because You are the one in the boat beside us. And when we have that peace and when we meditate on the right things and we look to the Christ whose Spirit is inside of us, we have the ability to go on. Not because of our ability, but because of Your power. So God, when we do take this communion, may it be a moment for us to put all those things together and be grateful. Not just in the Thanksgiving sense, but in the Eucharist sense. In the sense to acknowledge all that You do for the people You love. And it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We stand.